Hello again. As we continue our studies in the book of Daniel, we see Daniel is now going to be brought before the king. Arioch is very excited. He appears that he did not really want to be going around executing all these wise men. Some of them he probably knew quite well. And so he's brought Daniel before the king. And as we remember, Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream during the night. And it was a dream that had come about through the Lord, but it was an answer to some troubling thoughts that the king was having about the future of his kingdom, of his empire. And so he wanted to know what lay ahead for his nation. And so he had tried the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the sorcerers to see if they could tell him what the dream was. Because in order for him to trust them, he wanted to see that they knew what the dream was before he could entrust the interpretation to them. And so they couldn't do that. So Daniel offered, and he trusted the Lord. He stepped out in faith. And indeed, that night, after a prayer time with his three companions, that night the Lord revealed the dream to Daniel. And so now Daniel is brought before the king. And I've entitled this message, A Picture is Worth a Thousand Words. This one picture, is this image, this dream that the king had, is going to reveal so much to us about, at that time, a prophetic word. But for us looking back, it's a mostly history, except for the end of the dream, the end of the image. So let's begin by reading in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare it to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." And so the king had had these troubling thoughts, and he had these troubling dreams, and Daniel is careful to, what he's going to say is to ascribe glory to his God. He knew this did not come about by any wisdom of his own, but that the God who reveals secrets has revealed the dream and the interpretation to him. And so he's very careful. And we, as servants of the Lord, each one of us that are believers, we are servants of God, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must always have the main goal in everything that we do to bring glory to him. Because he not only created us, he not only gave us the talents that we have, he not only has gifted us with the spiritual gifts that we have, but he gives us the power, and it's in the energy of our Lord that we serve. So indeed, we are just earthen vessels. As we go back to chapter 1, the picture of the vessels, the living vessels, and Daniel is that one of these living vessels. And the picture that we are dependent people, earthen vessels that want to display the treasure within, the glory of our great God. And so Daniel is careful to not be allow pride to take over, but to ascribe glory to his God. It is the Lord that reveals secrets. And so he goes on now to tell the king what the dream is that he had dreamed. And he says in verse 31, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Can you imagine King Nebuchadnezzar as he's having this dream that he probably mostly remembered, but maybe it was a little foggy, but now Daniel is recounting it to him, and he's realizing this is the dream that I had. And he's, in a sense, speechless. And Daniel gives the dream to him, and now he's going to tell the interpretation, and the king is spellbound. He's not saying a thing. This mighty king, the greatest leader in the world at the time, this young teenage Hebrew is speaking to him, and this great monarch is just being held speechless as he listens to Daniel. And it's not the words of Daniel that's holding him speechless, it's the word of God. And as believers, as preachers, we must remember as we open God's word, it's not us, it's what we are taking up that's important. The very breath of God, the word of God. I remember when I was in Armenia, and they were telling me what the actual word for the Bible was in their language, and it actually meant the breath of God, and it was an acknowledgement that these are the very words of God. And now Daniel knows that what he's recounting is what the Lord has revealed to him, the very word of God. And so he tells him that the dream was about this image that was awesome and huge. So it was great in size, very, very tall, and it was had a splendor to it. There was a shining to it. It was brilliant. And so all these metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and iron, the brightness of this image, it was brilliant. And it says it stood before you. There's the idea that the king was very close to it. And so it was an awesome thing. The king was right near this huge image that was filled with a brilliance and a splendor. And so we see that the head was a gold head. And then the arms, both arms and the chest were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. And then the legs were iron. And then the feet were half or partly iron and partly clay. And then he saw this huge, brilliant image that looked so awesome destroyed by a stone. So a stone comes out of a mountain, and it was cut without hands. It says it was cut without hands, and it came out and it just struck the iron and the clay, struck the feet, and it brought the whole image down. And it says that it became... it was crushed together, and it became like chaff, and the wind just blew it away, and it was gone just like that. This huge image that filled him with awe suddenly is cut down and just taken away, and there's nothing left. But this little stone that struck the image started to grow, and it became a great mountain, and eventually it filled the whole earth. It didn't just fill that one spot that the image was in, it filled the whole earth. And here we see one of the differences, and we're going to look at a few differences between the kingdom that comes from the stone and the kingdoms that comprise this image. And one of these is the extent of the kingdom. This image was in one place, but the stone that came filled the whole earth. And that speaks of these individual kingdoms that are represented in this image that we will look at. They had a limited dominion, but the kingdom that the stone speaks of is a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Its rule will be from one end of the earth to the other. So Daniel has now given the correct interpretation. He says, this is the dream. And Daniel spoke with confidence. Here again is the faith of this young man, this young teenager. He stepped out in faith. He believed God would reveal the dream to him. He knew that God did the previous night. And now he's speaking with tremendous poise, with tremendous certainty before this man that is the monarch in a sense of the world, and who is very can be very cruel, very vicious, as we saw his threat to the wise men. And yet he is speaking without fear, with great poise, and he says, this is the dream. He knew that it was a dream, and he had confidence in the word of God. And so he now, as the king is there spellbound before him, now he's going to reveal what this dream means. And this is what the king wants to know. What's the meaning of this dream that is a dream of all dreams, a dream I've never had before? It's the mother of all dreams. And so he says to the king, you, O king, are a king of kings. That's quite a statement. And we know that in the book of Ezekiel, he also calls King Nebuchadnezzar a king of kings. Now, there's only one king of kings, the king of kings, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's king of kings and Lord of lords. But here's the article, the indefinite article, a king of kings. And it's what it means basically is that this was the king that God had set in this place in his sovereignty to have, in a sense, over the known world at that time, in the geographical area that he could dominate. He was the supreme monarch at that time. He was a king of kings. There was no one like him in the world at that time. But we should never confuse that with the King of Kings. It speaks of the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who someday will be acknowledged as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by every single human being. And so he says that you, O King, are a King of Kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom of power and strength and glory. See, King, it's not you. And again, Daniel's speaking without fear. A lot of people might have said something like that to the king and they would lose their life. But Daniel's speaking the word of God, and he says, I want you to know, King, that you are a king of kings. There's no one like you on the earth at this time, but it's only because God has given it to you. He is the author of what you have accomplished. Not you, King. God has given it to you. And so he says that with great authority. And he says, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And so now he's starting to explain the image to him, this tremendous, awesome image that the king saw in his dream. And he says, you, King, are that head of gold. You and your kingdom. And in those days, the king was associated with his kingdom. So to speak of the king was to speak of his kingdom. To speak of the kingdom was to speak of the current king. And so, King, you are that head. Your kingdom is that head. Then he goes on to say, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So Daniel tells the king that He's that head of gold. And so the Lord is revealing to him what's going to happen from now to the end to the latter days, the end of time, before this new kingdom comes, a kingdom that comes through the stone that comes out of the mountain. And so Daniel tells him there's going to be three more kingdoms after his. And so what we see in these materials have a decreasing value. You go from gold, silver, bronze, iron. But conversely, with the strength of the materials, they have an increasing strength from the gold to the silver to the bronze and to the iron. So what can we learn from that? Well, in Daniel's time, Daniel was seeing it from a prophetic standpoint. He knew the current kingdom, but he was only told there would be another one inferior. But at the end of his life, he learned what that second kingdom would be. It was the Medes and the Persians, because they were the ones that took over, who defeated Babylon. And we see that in chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar, who has the writing on the wall saying your kingdom is numbered, and you're going to have your kingdom taken away. And he saw the handwriting on the wall, literally. And so Daniel lived to see the second kingdom, but he did not live to see the third one, which is a kingdom of Greece, or the fourth one, which is Rome in its first coming. We can look at it back in history and see it, but Daniel only saw the second kingdom come. And so how were these kingdoms shown in their decreasing value, yet in an increasing strength? Well, there's been different ideas suggested, but what I see is making the most sense from this is to look at the governance, to see how they administered their government, their empire. And so we see in the case of Babylon, the greatest value, or the greatest strength of the government, is found in the fact that it was one man, an absolute monarch. No, there was no democracy. There was no one else in government. His word was final. And so when you have a government of one, it's a very valuable sense of governance, in that there's no confusion, there's no differences of opinion. It's just one opinion that matters. But then you come to the next one, that the Medes and the Persians, and you see now there's a governance of two. A governance of two. Then you come down to what the bronze spoke of, which is the Greeks. And some of this is going to be elaborated on later in the book of Daniel. Here we just see it in its summary, and it's in more dark, dim look, more vague. But some of this becomes more clear in the later prophecies in Daniel, that we see the Medes and the Persians elaborated on in more detail, and the Greeks as well. The only one that's not clearly seen is Rome, which is only hinted at in Daniel chapter 9 to 12. So the Greeks had, you could say, after Alexander the Great, died at a young age after he had conquered much of the known world at the age of 32 or 33, he died, and that his empire was given to four of his generals. And so we see now it going from one, two, to four. And why do we have the picture of the bronze belly and the two thighs? Why two if it was given to four generals? Well, most likely this comes from the fact that though it was given to four generals, over time two of these areas were the most strong, and that's Egypt and Syria. And we're going to see that spoken of in more detail later on in the book of Daniel. But two of the four, Egypt and Syria, were the strongest, and in fact Egypt was the last one to be conquered by the Romans, as they over time conquered each of these four areas. And so we have this look at the four now, and then going down to Rome, seeing how the decreasing value and the decreasing strength of the government. We see Rome, which ruled in the time of Christ. We see the next coming of Rome at the end of time. It's shown in the 2 feet, and the 10 toes. So now we've gone to a 10 kingdoms or 10 countries, or most likely more 10 areas or kingdoms, which will be ruled by one, but they will be 10 kings. And each of those toes represent 10 kings. Each of those toes represent one king. And we see that mentioned in the book of Revelation, if we turn to that for a moment. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, in verse 1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So we see here that we have 10 horns. In the previous chapter, in Revelation 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And then in chapter 17 and verse 3 of the book of Revelation, so he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And then in verse 7, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And then verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And so we see there's going to be one strong leader among the 10, but that there's 10 kings. And so what we just read here in Revelation 17 corresponds to Daniel chapter 2 in the 10 toes. So Rome was at the time of Christ in the first coming of the empire of Rome, but it will, in the latter days, it will be revived. And so we see it, first of all, in the legs of iron. So what do we make of the two legs of iron? Well, we do know that Rome split apart into two in the 4th century, and it split apart into an eastern part and a western part. The eastern part was centered in Constantinople, which is present-day Istanbul, and the western part remained in Rome. Now, the western part of this empire disintegrated in 476 A.D., the eastern one lasted much longer, until the 15th century before it was gone and the Ottoman Empire came into power in that area. But what we see from this, from a historical standpoint, is that these 4 medals spoke about 4 empires that would exist and comprise the times of the Gentiles. And so you can look at the image as a chronological movement through history. So the head of gold is a time of Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, and we go through history through the Medes and the Persians, and we see that in the time of, beginning with Daniel, but extending to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Then we come into the time between the Old and the New Testament, we have the Greeks. And then we have the Roman Empire coming in the late, maybe about 100 years before the time of Christ. So we have these 4 empires, but then we see that this empire, the ones of iron, will come have a further time in the last days, which we still have ahead of us. And so it's a movement through time comprising what is known as the times of the Gentiles. So what is the times of the Gentiles? It's a time when Israel will not be preeminent. They are a dispersed nation. They will be downtrodden by the Gentiles. They will either be under the dominion of the Gentiles or under the threat of the Gentiles. So even though Israel is now returned to their land in unbelief in 1948, they are still under the threat of Gentile dominion. And in fact, in a future day, they will be again. So as long as that's the case, we are under the times of the Gentiles. And so the times of the Gentiles extend from the time of the captivity of Judah into Babylon of 586 BC until the coming of Christ, when he comes to set up his kingdom. And he's that stone that that was not from human hands, that came out of the mountain, as we will see in a moment. And so we see that progression through history. And so we can see a downgrade in government, because it's more and more a mixture, not one monarch, coming to the time of the end times, when it will be these 10 toes, and there will be that mixture of clay and iron, and there will be a strong man, an iron, but there will be also a mixture in maybe some democracies and different ideas and governments comprising his empire. And so there will be, it would be a hard one to manage. Possibly the 2 feet speak of an Eastern and Western component, just like the Roman Empire during the time of Christ had an Eastern and Western component. Maybe in that future day, again, in the revived Roman Empire, will be a Eastern part and a Western part. Maybe some in the Middle East, some in Europe. We don't really know what will be comprised of these 10 toes, 10 kingdoms, maybe 10 areas of the world. And so it will be a very large empire. So we mentioned that there's a decreasing value in the form of government, but what about the increasing in strength? How does that enter in it? What do these materials show in the fact that they increase in strength, coming down to the Romans, who had the iron that could crush any of these other metals? And indeed, as we read, they will crush, be a force and a military force, and they will crush other people and other nations. And so what are we to make of that? Well, the Babylon, the head of gold, they only lasted for maybe about 100 years in total. And so we see a increasing strength in both the duration of reign and the geographical area that that was part of their empire. So Babylon had a short reign and a certain amount of land they conquered, but the Medes and Persians governed a greater area, and they governed for over 200 years. And then you have Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world. He even conquered more than the Medes and Persians, and his Greek empire under these other, even after it split into four, it still lasted until for over 200 years, more than the Medes and Persians. Then we come to the Romans, and they had an even greater expanse over the known world, and they lasted for a good, in the western part, for 500 years or more, and the eastern part even 1500 years, but they will be revived again. And so there's a sense where they never really stopped. They didn't go away yet, because they're going to be revived in a future day. The same empire that was there for the first advent of Christ will be there for the second advent of Christ. And so we see that that truth. And so this was given to Daniel. And so in our next session, we're going to look at the stone that was cut out of the mountain and to compare it and contrast it with the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, the image that troubled him. And we're going to talk more about the coming of the Lord Jesus, who is spoken of by the stone that we saw that was cut out of the mountain. God bless.